This is the session on preaching that pleases God. Hope everybody has one of your outlines. If you'll stand, please, we'll read this passage of Scripture to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Say it with me. Preach the word. Say it like you mean it. Ready? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but also to all them that love His appearing. Thank you very much. You may be seated, and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the God of the Word. Neither will change. Both can change us. And thank you for what we're about to learn. And we pray we will live, and you'll encourage us to preach your way. In Jesus' name, amen. God's first and foremost method for reaching this generation with the Word of God is preaching. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested the Word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to God our Savior. I am convinced preaching pleases God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says, if we preach, we please God. Now, it looks like foolishness to mankind, but it's exactly what God would have. No question in my mind that preaching pleases God. The question in my mind every day that I preach is, does my preaching please God? Nobody's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for your preaching but you. Even though your wife has a good assessment of whether or not she liked it, she will not be there. It will be you and Jesus. Somebody asked me one time, what are the best couple of books you've ever read on preaching? I immediately said 1 and 2 Timothy. Lots of books are inspiring. These two books are inspired. Now, when you get to 2 Timothy, you realize that you could probably call this passage of Scripture encouragement from death row. The Apostle Paul has been accused. The hammer's come down. He's going to die. Why is he going to die? He's going to die for his faith in the Word of God and the preaching of his faith. And I'm convinced that the counsel he gave to the young Timothy in the first century is good enough for every preacher in the 21st century. So we'll learn for the next few moments what he called, what I'm calling, preaching that pleases God. Notice he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. If you're taking notes, number one, preach accountably. Preach accountably. When he says I charge, he uses the word adjure. It's a serious commitment. It's the most serious thing besides getting saved, Paul knew anything about. And when we preach, letter A, we need to preach with an awareness of Christ. He says before or in the very presence or in the very scrutiny of Almighty God. My first sermon when I preached, my father was the pastor. He was sitting on the front row. Needless to say, I knew my father was there. In fact, I knew he was there the whole time I preached. As a matter of fact, I was really preaching more for him, hoping he would be pleased, than I was for Jesus. But I learned real fast, whether your dad likes it or not, the Heavenly Father better like what you do, because that's where you're going to meet him. Genesis 16:13, thou God seest me. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Paul wrestled and said in Galatians 1:10, now I persuade men or God, if I seek to please men, I cannot be the servant of Jesus Christ. We were for many years in Kansas City, Missouri, at the Tri-City Baptist Church. My wife, when we were home, would sing in the choir. One day I went in to get her, and as we were walking out, I noticed a sign on the wall, and it read this, "Sing for the audience of one." I went out in the lobby and got my Bible and wrote in the front of it, "Preach for the audience of one." If you'll always preach for Jesus Christ, whether anybody else gets blessed, you'll know that He'll be blessed, and He'll bless you because you did it with one eye on the throne instead of two eyes on the throne, you know who you're preaching for. And then letter B, preach for the approval of Christ. He uses the term judge to make a distinguished mark to decide or to determine. Now, I realize that people can be very kind when they walk out. Preacher, that's the best message I've ever heard in my life. Where did you learn to preach? And they've got all those wonderful things that they say. None of those things that they say make a difference at the judgment seat of Christ. What makes a difference at the judgment seat of Christ is whether Jesus determines and distinguishes that what you did in that fine few moments you stood behind that block of wood had His hand upon it and His blessing. Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, we want Him to accept it. In James 3 and verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. Every person goes to the judgment seat of Christ. All judgment is serious, but I'm convinced as I study the Bible, the most serious judgment for believers will be on God's men who've been called to preach, because that is an opportunity, a privilege, and a responsibility that God has given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, who's going to judge that? It's not the others at the judgment seat of Christ. It's Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay save that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, it shall be declared by fire. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, not what size it is. That ought to encourage a lot of you men right here. If any man's work abide, he'll receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Here's the question. Is the ministry that God has given you to this point in your life fireproof at the judgment seat of Christ? Number one, preach accountably. Number two, preach authoritatively. Notice he uses the word preach, and it literally means to herald or to proclaim publicly. Let me read to you what a herald was in Old and New Testament days. The herald was an imperial messenger who was commissioned to go through the streets and announce the laws, government, policies, and desires, and the appearing of the emperor. He was not to negotiate, but to proclaim. He was to announce in a loud, clear voice for everyone to hear. And this was his obsession and his passion. That comes from the literal definition of what an emperor's authority or the proclaimer of the word was. In Jonah chapter 3, most of you remember old Jonah who'd gotten a ship and taken off and tried to head the wrong direction, realized something about God. You're not going anywhere. He's not already there. And so he had to go back after spending 3 days and nights in Whale Seminary. That's a whole story in itself. Can you imagine having to smell what he smelled for 3 days and nights? If you start letting your mind wander, you can get some real preaching out of that. When he repented, he was, pardon me, barfed up, ended up not too far from the city. Now he goes in looking like he's been taking a bath in Clorox and his hair is all bleached out, and he's still got to do what God told him to do time earlier. Let me say, the smart person does God's will the first time and doesn't have to be reminded the second and third time. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent. That was his message. In Mark 3 and verse 14, he ordained 12. Watch the order, that they might be with him. Don't miss that. And that he might send them forth to preach. The order is always with him, then for him. With him, then for him. Say it with me. With him, then for him. If you're not much with him, you won't be much for him. In Luke 24, 47, that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Mark 16, 15, go you in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus has finished what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. We have too many scribal sermons. Many of them are very accurate and headworthy, but they're not touching anybody's heart. Now, I do believe that you ought to preach the word. I'll talk about it again in a few moments, but I also believe you ought to preach it with passion and compassion. And you ought to be praying that God will use it to the changing of the lives of the people who hear the word of the living God. The problem today is we have very few prophets. Now, you stop and think about what I'm saying. A prophet in the Old and New Testament was a man who was called by God, and he put down his reputation and he put down what people thought about him because he was called by God to confront his society. Very few prophets in the world today. Most of you could, if I said, name the people that you really believe preach like a prophet, you could probably do it on one hand and have some fingers left over. Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist evangelist, said, there are so few prophets in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we can now declare ourselves a non-profit corporation. And there's a lot of truth in that because we're trying to make people happy instead of helping people to be holy. How many of you realize that when a person really walks with God and lives in holiness, if you study Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You take those three verses and don't tell me we're not supposed to preach in your face against sin and then give answers, because if all you do is preach against sin, but you don't take people to the cross and the resurrection and all the power of God to change lives, you've rolled them into surgery and you may have opened them up and you let them walk down the hallway bleeding. Don't leave anybody in surgery. Tell everybody that Jesus can change their lives and show them how that can happen. And so we need to preach. When we preach, we need to preach accountably. We need to preach authoritatively in spite of the times. Now, somebody's going to say, well, preacher, what you got to understand is this is not a time for confrontational preaching. Would somebody please tell me what generation really wanted confrontational preaching? Does anybody remember that? Have you read about that? I read about all kinds of prophets in the Bible who ended up dying or going to prison. I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, and he was not a loud, strong preacher like Isaiah seemed to be, but he was preaching what God gave him, and he ended up in prison. Most of the time, prophets, whatever time of day or place it is, they're not accepted. In the day that this was written, the Roman Empire was still in authority. They had no respect for Christians. They were executing them. You remember that there was Jewish opposition. So if you take the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman by birth and a Jew by coming into this world, into a Jewish family, now he has moved back from all that to take a stand for Jesus. He wasn't preaching a popular message. Why would he say this to Timothy? Because Timothy did not have some of the grit the Apostle Paul had. Some of you men in this building, when you stand, you just let her go. Others of you, when you get up, you're not quite as strong. Some of the rest of you, you're more quiet. It does not mean that you have to shout in order to be preaching authoritatively. You can say in a very lower voice or a kinder voice or a voice that doesn't raise itself, you can still say, thus saith the Lord, in spite of the times. And then in spite of your temperament. In spite of the times, in spite of your temperament. If you read the life of Timothy, he was the kind of guy that just had a hard time at his age trying to stand in front of an audience. Paul told him on one occasion, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. We don't know all the things that he faced physically, but we do know that he had some trying times, and his temperament would not have been as forthright as it was for the Apostle Paul. But in spite of the times, in spite of the temperament, the Word of God still says, preach the Word. Now, fellas, if you don't help me and say amen every now and then, I'm going to throw a chair here in this building. I think some of you boys are almost a little tired now, and I realize what time of day it is. But you know when you're preaching, it's always nice for having somebody to say, amen. I mean to say, amen. You keep that going, we'll do well. So in spite of the times and in spite of his temperament, number three, preach accurately. Preach accurately. Notice he says, preach the word, the speech, the utterance, that which comes from God. I have taught pulpit preaching and teaching around the world. I've been in 56 different countries, many of them where I've taught students to preach the Word, and I always tell them, and they have to say it in their own language, let the text speak. Everybody say it. Let the text speak. Again, let the text speak. Do not take a text and take a fit and decide you're going to say what it didn't say. Let the text speak. Let it was given by God, and so let it be given, understood by you, taken apart, put back together, and then you stand and preach it. Now, I'm probably saying some things that most everybody here believes, but I want everybody to know that the Bible does not become the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. I don't know any book that I can totally trust that's true in every aspect except the Bible. I wrote a book. Everything I put in it, I did the best I could to make it clear, but I got some things from history, and somebody else got them from history, and by the time they got to me, I don't know how many times they've been magnified. I just did the best I could. But when I take the Word of God, I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed, it is from God. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner, watch that word, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One highly educated man said, I've read many books, but the Bible reads me. And that's one of the reasons a lot of people are afraid to read the Bible, because the Bible puts you exactly where God knows that you are, and so when you preach it, this is not a book to be corrected. This is a book to be communicated. I don't know whether it bothers you or not, but when I hear people say, well, that's actually not what it means, and let me give you 47 definitions, I've got a problem going and coming with that. Now, you might want to say that is an Old Testament word. We don't use it as much today. And our word that would be the same word would be, I get that. There's a lot of synonyms. But don't grandstand and get up and say, well, I'm just sorry. They messed that up and they messed that up. By the time you keep telling people that, the people sitting in the pew who are not near as smart as you are going to wonder if they have a Bible or don't. And I don't want to do one single solitary thing to diminish the honorability, credibility, and integrity of the Word of God. I want to make sure when I preach it, people know where I'm coming from. Somebody said, well, I'm looking for a new translation. Well, that's up to you. I'm looking for a new transformation from the one I've got right here. And so I just plan to stay with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In that passage of Scripture, God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study means that you are to get into it and let it get into you so that you can rightly divide it. Let me stay here for just a moment. Rightly divide it means to cut it straight. That's where the literal translation came from, to cut it straight. There are some times in our history where this word was used. It was used for the tailor who would cut straight the material so he could stitch it together to make a beautiful garment. He was using that same word. It was used for a steward who was the chief steward in the house. And he took the goods that came from his master and evenly distributed them among other students or other stewards. It was used for the priest who would take the animal and cut it exactly the way the Old Testament said to cut it. And it was used for a dad who would take bread and make sure he would cut all the pieces so every child got some. Stop and think about that. The tailor, the steward, the priest, and the father. Now, gentlemen, let me say this to you. If the people you're preaching to are going to be well-dressed spiritually, if they're going to be well-fed spiritually, if they're going to know how to worship exactly the way God said, and if they're going to be able to take the gifts that God has given them and use them to worship Jesus Christ, it's on you and me to preach the book accurately. Sometimes I hear people say, well, not too many people come back on Sunday night. I don't want to be unkind. I've just got a question. What did you give Sunday morning? Now, I realize we have carnal Christians. I get that. I realize we have some people that show up on Sunday morning. They came because their wife does. They're not saved. I get all of that. But I'll tell you this, if you'll lovingly, compassionately, and correctly preach the Word of God, you'll be amazed how many people will come back just because they got interested in some of the things that you were teaching that God said that could change their lives. And I think a lot of us need to put on ourselves and ask the question, are we the reason people are not returning for other services during the week? So what does that mean that we do? Well, we must say what he says. So therefore, letter A under that, we must do it contextually. Contextually. In context. As most of you men know, there have been a lot of verses that have been hijacked out of their context. For instance, our Roman Catholic friends go to Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They say he was talking to Peter. Therefore, Peter was the rock that Jesus was going to build the church on. Well, the problem is they didn't go back to verse 16 and 17 to understand the declaration that the little pebble made of the great Petros, the large rock. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that rock, not this little one, I'll build my church. And somebody said, well, Peter was the first pope. Well, all the popes, as I understand, could not be married. Peter had a wife. Preacher, how do you know? He had a mother-in-law. Nobody in their right mind has a mother-in-law that doesn't have a wife, all right? So therefore, he had a wife. Now, sometimes our charismatic friends want to hijack Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And they want to say because of the stripes of Jesus that has healing power for the body. Let me make very, very plain that Jesus can heal anybody any way he chooses, anytime he chooses, because he's still God. Now, that bothers you, God is bothering you. That's all I can tell you. I do believe a number of the gifts which were in the first early church are no longer available. You can talk to me about that if you'd like. But if Jesus decides to heal somebody, that's fine. But don't hijack Isaiah 53:5 and put that in context and saying by his stripes, your physical body will be healed. He can do that if he chooses, but didn't come out of Isaiah 53:5. Now, let me just ask this. How many of you men have ever were going to preach something and you really studied it and found out that was not what it was actually saying? Boy, I started getting movement on that one. A number of years ago, I was going to preach from 1 Samuel 17, and I had a message on David, and he went down, and I did some of that for you in the class on how to handle criticism. And I came to that place where David goes in, and it says, because of the organization of the words, and shouted for the battle. Now, if you look at it carefully, just in a perusal reading, it looks like that what David did is he went in, the soldiers went down, and David shouted for the battle. Well, there's a problem with that, and that is no commentator agreed with me. Now, when the liberals don't, I preach it anyway, amen. But when nobody agrees with me, I go back and I say, okay, what does that mean? And the fact of the matter is, the soldiers themselves did the shouting, not David. So I went to a leading conference, and a friend of mine had heard that I was studying for a certain message, and he sat on the front row, and he already turned to 1 Samuel 17, and I preached from another passage, and he came up afterwards, and he said, man, I was waiting to hear that message. Don't lose your shout. He said, you already had it partially outlined. I said, well, the problem was David didn't say that. I said, now, it would have sounded real good by the time I got done with it. But David didn't say that, and I'm not going to put in David's mouth some things he didn't say. And so I want to say to you guys, make sure you preach contextually what the Bible says. Letter B, preach completely. In Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable. Micaiah said to the ministerial association who said, you've already been outvoted, make sure you vote with them. Whatsoever he saith in me, that will I speak. Make sure that your words come from God's Word. Make sure that nobody intimidates you to keep you back from preaching what the Word of God has to say. I had a pastor that told me a story. He, was preaching through the Bible. And that, by the way, for you pastors, that's very safe, because then you're not just picking and choosing. And he said he got up one Sunday morning and he was going to preach on divorce, because that's where he was in the Gospel of Matthew. And he looked out and there was two visiting couples who'd been there for the last couple of Sundays, and both the couples were divorced. He said, "Brother Farrell, I thought to myself, maybe I'll preach this next Sunday." And the Holy Spirit of God said, "Are you going to preach for me or for them?" And he got up and he said, "I preached the Word of God, and I preached it lovingly and compassionately." And I said, "Well, I guess that last time they'll visit." He said, "I was standing in the lobby, and one of the couples came through, and they had tears in their eyes, and they said, 'Thank you for preaching what the Word of God has to say. We have known for some time that we should not have known what we did, but we are now married, we are saved. Is it possible we could become a part of a church where a pastor is honest?'" Amen. In just a few moments, that second couple came through, had almost the same testimony. "We want to join here where the pastor honestly preaches and teaches the Word of God." I want you to know, sir, if you are afraid to say what God says, you ought to get another ministry, because you're in the wrong one. We're not to dummy down. We're not to delete or dilute. We're to preach what God says, contextually, completely, and continuously. He said, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. I reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "It's required in stewards that a man be found." Tell me the word. Say it again. I wonder, when you get up, are you faithful whether the crowd is big or small? Whether it happens to be a Wednesday night and a lot of people are in other assemblies, are you faithful? Do you give it everything you have every time you preach? Now, sometimes when you preach the Word of God, if you get to travel, people will come up afterwards and they will say, "Can you sign my Bible?" That's always nice. But I have preached and gone home and signed my own Bible. Amen. But I'm not trimming the message in order for somebody to ask me to sign their Bible, because this book was signed by the King of the universe, and I want to say to the people what He said. Preach accurately. Number four, when you preach the Word of the living God, preach applicably. Preach applicably. Notice what he says here in verse number 3. "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season." Watch these words: reprove, rebuke, exhort. Number one, reprove carries the idea of to convict. It's a lawyer's term. It means that you say it in such a way so that the Holy Spirit of God can drive it to the hearts. You are to express and to expose the sin. There is a teaching in some seminaries, and that's this: it's not your responsibility to help people get under conviction. Only the Holy Spirit of God does that. Well, I want to remind you of this word here in 2 Timothy 4, and I want to remind you of a parallel word in John 16, 8. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will, next word, reprove. It's the exact same word here, preacher. It's the exact same word. The same word Paul gave Timothy in this passage is the same word Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction." So the Word of God, through the man of God, by the Spirit of God, is to bring deep-seated conviction about any sin that would be in the life. Then he says, not only reprove, but rebuke, and that is the word censure, or to charge. Whereas the first one means expose sin, the second one means you expose the sinner. Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people the transgression of their ways." Most of you remember David sinning with Bathsheba. You also remember that when Nathan came, he told a story. David got incensed. "That man will restore fourfold, he'll die." At that point, you have censuring, because Nathan said, "You're the man." He started by exposing sin. Then he exposed the sinner. It also comes from Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, where Jesus rebuked the wind so that it got quiet. It comes also from Luke 4, 35, where Jesus rebuked the demon and it was to come out. It's the same word. So there's to be a conviction, there's to be a censuring and a charge, and then exhort, or to challenge, or to call for a decision, to call alongside. We get our term Holy Spirit, parakaleo, from this. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you." In other words, We show the sin. We show how it applies. There's covetousness. If you're doing this, you're covetous. If you're involved in this, you're covetous. Thank God there's an answer in Jesus Christ. If you'll get your satisfaction from Him, not the things on this world, but if you'll get your satisfaction from Him, if you'll let Him know of your leaning left, of your desire for worldly things, He will give you His power so that in no way will you be hindered. Charlie Spurgeon said, when the application starts, the sermon starts. I want to give you that again. When the application starts, the sermon starts. Now, some of you are looking up, looking down, looking at me, going, I don't know if I'm buying all this. That's up to you. You study it. But you go home and call me and tell me what I've given you so far that's not biblical. And I realize some of this is not being taught in seminaries, which is one of the reasons I'm so grieved with so many things that are being taught that are not true, are not being taught that should be taught to make a difference in the lives of people. So we're to preach with application. You ought to ask yourself the question as you're studying the Word of God, so what? So what? How does that affect me? How's it going to affect my wife and children? How's it going to affect the deacons? How's it going to affect the choir members? How is it going to affect people who only come on Sunday morning? What can I preach by the grace of God that's going to give them hope and help? And those two words are constantly in my mind. Will this message give people hope and help so that by the grace of God they can be changed? My time is gone, so let me give you one last thing, and that is when you preach the Word, preach assuredly. Preach assuredly. Paul talks down in verse number 6, the time I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 6, by the way, you can preach a series on. When he's talking about the time of my departure, that was the word for the bringing up of the anchor when the ship was going down. It was tearing down tents because the military was going to change positions. There's all kinds of tremendous illustrations in that. Now he says in verse 7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto them also that love is appearing. Letter A, be assured of God's promise for preaching. Be assured of God's promise for preaching. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be as goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Everybody look up here just a minute. Let's see how many honest people we have. How many of you have ever preached a message and you went home a little discouraged after you preached the message? Would you write, boy, that's got that one 100%. All right, now don't be discouraged, don't be upset, because His word will not return void. He said, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. Now everybody needs to understand, it may not happen immediately, but it will happen ultimately. And that message that you preach, even if a man does not get saved, he's going to give an account for. If a man gets saved 10 years later, that's still in his accountability department. And so I think it's important that we don't think God's going to do everything the first time we preach. Give it some time. My dad, bless his heart, was a gospel preacher in North Carolina. He was also a lay preacher. He worked for Western Electric Corporation, did finances for them. Sunday afternoon was visitation. I remember many places we went to. One was the home of Mr. Mitchell. Mr. Mitchell never received Christ while my dad was on planet Earth. He witnessed to him. Mr. Mitchell would say what some have said to you, one of these days, preacher, I'm going to get saved one of these days. How many of you have heard that? You've heard it. And so Dad just loved him. Well, Daddy died, and about, 10 years later, I was preaching in the church that Dad resurrected, because it only had 3 people the first service, and he stayed 25 years. I walked in, and an old man stood up as slowly as he could, and he looked at me and said, son, do you know me? And I looked at him. I said, Mr. Mitchell, I haven't seen you in years. He said, you remember me? I said, oh, yeah. He said, I loved your daddy. I said, sir, my daddy loved you. And he said, well, I came to hear his boy preach. I said, sir, you're just as welcome here as you could be. I prayed, and I got up and preached the Word of God. We went for the invitation. A number of people came. I was rejoicing in all of them. But the one that hit the top of the charts was old man Mitchell. He could hardly get out in the aisle. He wrapped his arms around me. He said, mister, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. Oh, we led him to Jesus, and he said, I sure wish I could tell your daddy what happened. I said, sir, he already knows. It's all over the kingdom of heaven. I could hear my dad turn to my mom and say, Doris, I knew he'd get in one day. He was real ornery, but I knew he'd get in one day. And some of you preach and you don't see what you want to see the first time you preach. You got to keep preaching. You got to keep believing. You got to know that one day God will answer. I was preaching for Jim Shetler when he pastored in Santa Maria, California. He leaned over to me and he said, one of the meanest women you have ever met in your life is in this room. She's an atheist with a capital A. She denies everything that's in the Bible. He said, I'm amazed she's here. We had a number of people saved. I got out. He was talking to her. He said, Brother Farrell, come over here. She's got mascara everywhere. Atheists usually don't have that problem. And she's blubbering and she's talking and she's saying, I believe it. I believe it. I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe this whole thing. I just got saved, brother. I don't know what you'd do, but I tried to speak in tongues. It didn't work, but I tried. And we got excited because God took a woman that had been rude and crude and put her under another preacher, and she got into the family of God. I was preaching in Wisconsin, and a man had invited a Muslim to come whose name was Mohammed, do tell. And I had been out counseling, and one of the people said, can you come over here? There's a Muslim just got saved. I walked up to a 23 or 4-year-old man, and I said, sir, what's your name? He said, Mohammed. He said, mister, I'm going to tell you something. I never heard anything like what I heard this morning. He said, I've known for years that Jesus was more than just a prophet. He said, I learned this morning that Jesus is God. He said, I want you to know, I opened my heart and invited him to come and live inside. We had a little two-step out in the lobby. We rejoiced that a Muslim could be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, fellas, just keep being faithful and believe the promises of God. And then finally, be assured of God's promise to the preacher, not just for the preaching, but to the preacher. He said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but all them that love his appearing. In John 12:26, Jesus said, him that honoreth me, him will I also honor. You read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite stories is in Acts 7. Most of you remember that Stephen has been called on the carpet, so to speak. He's going to preach, and as he is trying to preach, they're angry. They're going to take him out and stone him. And then Stephen, in the midst of all this horrendous activity, says these words, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing. I don't know if that means anything to you, but maybe it will when I show you what he was actually seeing. He was saying that day as he was preparing to die because he'd already been hit, I see Jesus standing. Now, you have to understand when Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, went back to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He'd finished everything God gave him to do. Now, you find another place, the only place I can find it in the New Testament. Let me ask you a question, fellas. Did Stephen preach accurately, yes or no? Did he preach authoritatively, yes or no? Did he preach accountably, yes or no? Did he preach applicably? I guess he did. They were all hating his guts. Did he preach assuredly? Sure he did. So he's looking up, and as far as I can tell, it's the only time in the Bible after Jesus went back to heaven, but he stood up to welcome home the first martyr who died preaching to please Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know that it'll ever happen. I don't know that Jesus will ever do it again. But wouldn't it be wonderful when it came our time to go, and I'm still praying for the rapture, amen. But when it came our time to go, however we die, wouldn't it be wonderful if just before we breathe our last, we look up and the King of the ages would stand again. It's not going to happen preaching your way. But it will happen preaching God's way. Let's stand by our heads to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. Thank you for the God of the Word. Thank you for what we've learned. And I pray in Jesus' name we'll start living it.